Buenos días. The scripture today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. Observando cómo escogían los primeros asientos a la mesa, refirió a los convidadores una parábola diciéndoles: cuando fueres convidado por alguno a bodas, no te sientas en el primer lugar, no sea que otro más distinguido que tú esté convidado por él. Viniendo el que te convidó a ti y a él, te diga, da lugar a este, y entonces comiences con vergüenza a ocupar el último lugar. Mas cuando fueres convidado, ve y siéntate en el último lugar, para que cuando venga el que te convidó, te diga, amigo, sube más arriba, entonces tendrás gloria delante de los que sientan contigo a la mesa. Porque cualquiera que se enaltece será humillado, y el que se humilla será enaltecido. Dijo también al que le había convidado, cuando hagas comida o cena, no llames a tus amigos, ni a tus hermanos, ni a tus parientes, ni a vecinos ricos. No sea que ellos a su vez te vuelvan a convidar y seas recompensado. Mas cuando hagas banquete, llama a los pobres, los mancos, los cojos y los ciegos, y serás bienaventurado, porque ellos no te pueden recompensar, pero te será recompensado en la resurrección de los justos.
Thank you, Marcela. It's just like when you're here in person, I forget to turn the mic on. You know, I've been thinking as we've been going through this worship service, your church is alive and well. Weddings are happening, sadly, so are memorial services. The outreach of our church is happening. The service of our church is happening. Small groups are still meeting, even though it's summer and they're less, but all that's coming back in the fall. And I just want you to know that it's been so great to be a part of this congregation at this time, to see all the ways that you've been reaching out in service and concern to one another in the world. I'm going to talk about that a little bit during the sermon, but I'm just so grateful to be with you. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your message to us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture in particular that teaches about humility and servanthood. And I pray, Lord, that that would be a blessing to us and to our lives in the way that we need to live today to deal with the hour that we are in. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in December, it was Christmas time, and our family was together, our four daughters, two sons-in-law, and our daughter Hannah got everybody in the family a ticket to the movies, which I thought was a great gift. She said, I want everybody to go, and right now in the theater, Little Women is playing, and won't that be great? And inside my head, I thought, a movie is great. And then I thought, but what I know about Little Women is this. It's about a pastor and his intelligent wife who is working, deeply loving the four daughters, and then there are four girls. And frankly, this movie sounded a little familiar. This sounded like it was going to be a repeat of my entire adult life. And so I thought, okay, Little Women, so we're going to do this. So I was excited, I was ready, but then one of the son-in-laws the next day before we were supposed to go, he said, you know, there's a new movie out. It's called Knives Out, and it's a mystery. And I just, Knives Out, Little Women, you know, I was doing that. And someone, I'm not sure who, may have said it sort of loudly during lunch that there was a new movie called Knives Out that was out. And Hannah quickly picked up on the whole thing, and she said, if you all want to go see Knives Out, that's great. So I just want to say, I did. I went and saw Knives Out. I did it. And when the movie's over, the two groups, the Little Women group and the Knives Out group, we all got together in the lobby. And I have to tell you, I felt at that moment like I'd really missed something, because the daughters and my wife, Karen, and one of the really smart son-in-laws who went with his wife, they loved this movie. And they talked about how fun it was to see the book that had been written come to life. I recommend that movie to you too. It's the last week of our Summer at the Movie series. And we're going to be talking today especially about an issue that you find in this movie and in this scripture. We're going to be talking about the theme of servanthood and humility. Now, here's why I think that's important. Right now, many of us, I've been hearing a lot of people say this recently, many of us are hitting this month of August is sort of a bump in the road. And we've been in this pandemic quarantine for a long time, but frankly, it's just getting long. And for many of us, self-regulation is getting a little harder. I've heard some examples of others from this. I've had a few of my own. And it's also true that it's just hard to remain hopeful in an environment where everything seems to be changing all the time. Stress is up. And we know from brain science, when stress goes up, empathy goes way down. And so the more we experience stress, the harder it is for us to look at one another and be empathetic towards other people's situations. As a result, anger will go up and a host of other things. I think Jesus' words in this text today might be a lifeline for you. I think Little Women has a great example that I'm going to get to in a little while. And I think as a whole, the movie might be a good movie to watch because it's a movie where people love and care about each other. And I can't think of any more important theme than those. Just a little, if you haven't seen Little Women or if you never read the book, let me just give you just a little bit of a recap. Louisa May Alcott's timeless classic is about the March family. The March family has a father who is a Union chaplain in the Army during the Civil War. The mother, they call her Marmy, has four daughters. They have four daughters, Meg, Jo, Beth, and Amy. And in one of the scenes, we find, well, in all the scenes, this movie goes back and forth between 1868 and nearly 20 years earlier. So it's really right in the middle of the Civil War, but it's reflecting back on the time prior. That's how the movie is done. You watch the Marsh sisters grow up, and they grow from childhood to womanhood, despite the very harsh times that they're in, a time of separation, a time of rationing, a time where the economy is extremely uncertain. They cling to optimism, and we see the girls mature over that time. They face blossoming ambitions and relationships, but they also have to face tragedy. And while maintaining their unbreakable bond as sisters, they walk through the years together. It's a great movie if you want to think about family, relationships, kindness, honesty, sibling rivalry, and loss. Today, what I want to focus on is humility and servanthood, as I said before. And the reason is, I think those themes are the lifelines that most of us need to grab hold of at this time. But first, let's look back on the gospel lesson. Jesus gives us instructions about how to remain humble over time. And I think he did that because I think Jesus recognized humility is something that we can hold on to initially, but humility slips. Have you ever noticed that? I remember walking into a fundraiser. This has been months and months ago. It was for an organization in our community that helps impoverished people, and they do amazing work. And I was happy to be part of the fundraiser. I walked into the room, and I was feeling very humble and servant-oriented. I was looking forward to seeing people, but I also felt something else. I was thirsty, and I was hungry. I had come right from work and right into this hotel space and in this big room, and it was crowded. I couldn't believe how many people there. And what I noticed is most of the people were holding a beverage. They had something to drink. Others had appetizers in their hands, and they were eating, and they looked good. I mean, and there were plates of appetizers going past me, but always out of reach, always like two conversations over, the appetizers were going through. And I have to tell you, I started humble and I started servant-oriented, but the more I saw the beverages, the more I saw the food, and the more I didn't have them, the more I was thinking, I want the good stuff. And now I'm talking to people and I'm trying to listen, but as they're talking to me, I've got this like an appetizer radar that's going off and beep, beep, beep. And I see the waiter come through and I'm drawing to it, but the person's talking. So can I talk? Can I go? And it just, frankly, humility went out the door. And I started internally thinking to myself, give me that stuff. Have you ever found that? Have you ever found yourself starting a day humble and servant-oriented, but quickly watching it slip past? Quickly feeling like, wait a minute, what's happening to me internally? Now, that's the scene that Jesus saw. And I think, frankly, I think Jesus got a kick out of this, and I think he knows this about us. Jesus was at a banquet, a wedding banquet. And he noticed that as people came in, they kept trying to get the best seats, the most prominent seats. You know, there's always a head table. And people wanted to get as close to that head table as they could. His culture was a bit like our own. It was hyper-focused on getting the first and getting the most. I think Jesus was getting a kick out of watching people vie for those best seats. And let's just observe, it's just not anything Jesus ever cared about. Like there's never a gospel story where Jesus is saying, give me more, give me better. And Jesus told his disciples, listen, when you go to a wedding banquet, don't try to get the front seat because the host may actually say, hey, excuse me, but you're going to be seated here. And then another guest comes in who's more prominent than you, and the host says, oh, I'm sorry, can you sit here? And then pretty soon, you're in the back of the room. He says, bad strategy. Instead, he says, when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, the host may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is not giving us best seat strategy. Okay, he's not saying, hey, if you want the inside track on how to get the best seat, that's not what he's doing. He's telling us what the kingdom of God is like. And what he's saying is, in the kingdom of God, nobody cares where they sit. That's just not the big concern. In fact, in the kingdom of God, people are more concerned about how they're serving than how they're sitting. Jesus is trying to help us gain a perspective that carries us into every room, every conversation, every home, how we are to be. Jesus didn't like entitlement. He didn't like it when he sensed that religious people thought they were entitled to certain things because they were so religious. He didn't like more and better all the time, a pining and a lack of satisfaction that I know I sometimes experience and maybe you do too. Jesus is trying to help us see that if we help other people get their piece of the pie and then find our own, we will be more joyful than if we walk into the room saying, I better get a good piece of pie and I better get a good seat. Do these people know who I am? And while we may never actually say that internally, sometimes when we're in that big banquet room and we're thinking about the appetizers and not listening to the person in front of us, I bet they may feel that, even if it's not our intention. Jesus tries to help us understand that humility is at the core of a joyful life. It's at the very center of a joyful life. You know, some of our students and our children go to a summer camp every year called Summer's Best 2 Weeks. I know many of you are missing that right now. And they have an acrostic, Jesus, others, and you. And they say that's where joy is found. When we dedicate our lives to Jesus, when we serve others, and when we also think about ourselves, but do that in the context of those other two commitments. It's really the great commandment being put in a quick message. Joy is found when we're humble enough to care about the people around us and find ways to bless them. And I want to encourage you in that behavior today, especially if you're starting to feel short-tempered, frustrated, or just sort of generally irritated when you're out and about. That lesson was one of the reasons that Little Women is a timeless classic. When the girls are younger, there's this scene when the girls are younger and they're gathered around on Christmas morning. And they are so excited as girls, and well, as children are, when Christmas comes, and frankly, as adults are when Christmas comes, and they're gathered, they've all gotten up, they know that there's going to be a big breakfast, and for many years they haven't had a big breakfast at Christmas, so this is sort of a new experience they're about to have. And just as they're all talking about how great it's going to be, Marmee, their mom, comes down, she comes into the room and she says, Merry Christmas, my daughters. I'm so glad to see you that you have begun at once. And I hope you'll keep on, but I want to say one word before you sit down. Not far from here, there's another home. There's a poor woman and a little newborn baby. There are 6 children that are huddled together in one bed because there's no fire in that home and they're so cold. And one of the boys came over here and told me they have nothing to eat and they have no fire and they're suffering from hunger and cold. My girls, she said, would you give your breakfast to them as a Christmas present? Well, the girls are unusually hungry themselves, and it is Christmas morning. Like, don't mess up Christmas morning, you know. And there's this moment where you really don't know how this is going to go. And in that moment, Joe, one of the daughters, speaks up, and she says, I'm so glad you came before we began. And then one by one, the girls all began to pick up their favorite food off the table. One likes the bread the most. Another likes another dish the most. And they bundle it up, and they all ask their mother, "Can we go with you to deliver it?" And they all go through the alleys and the lanes, and they find this other family, and they share their meal. Mrs. Marsh, before they left, said, "I thought you'd do it. You'll all go, and you'll all help, and then we'll come back, and we'll make up for it at dinner time." I want you to think for a moment about your life. When's the last time, the most recent time, you were in a line of people on your way to bless someone else? Now, maybe just you were in that line. Maybe it was just you thinking, "I'm going to be a real blessing to somebody. I want to do something nice." Maybe it was you that was writing the thoughtful note. But when's the last time you heard the call and then acted on it? It may have been an hour ago. It may have been yesterday. But it could be that it's been a little while. So if I said to you, "Have you done that recently, and did you embrace it joyfully like the girls in that scene?" You might say yes. And if so, continue doing that. Keep doing that. That's humility. That's servanthood. But if the answer is no, I want to make a suggestion to you. And what I'm not going to do is say, "My, you're so selfish." I actually don't think selfishness is blocking servanthood right now. Here's what I do think may be happening in many of our lives. Many of us are feeling the personal demand of this time as an unusual level of stress. We're thinking about our families, we're thinking about ourselves, we're concerned about health, we're frustrated with regulations, whatever it is, we've all got a different thing, right? But the stress is up. And when stress is up, we tend to focus here more than here. And it slows servanthood down sometimes to the point where, when we're honest, we're just not doing much of it at all. Think about your family, think about your neighbors, think about your friends, think about the community. Do you have a place of joy right now that's attached to servanthood? After teaching his disciples about humility, Jesus instantly moved into a lesson about servanthood. He wanted them to understand that this was a normative part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "Listen, when you give a banquet," by the way, when you give a banquet, don't just invite people that'll invite you back and reciprocate. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they can't repay you, for you will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, the best part of the gift when those girls took their breakfast to the other family was this: it was never coming back to them. It was the goodness that they received, the joy of being in God's goodness around generosity. Now, you may be saying, "Oh, and here's the point there. The practice of humility and servanthood, it leads to a changed life." Those two things lead to a changed life. Humility and servanthood lead to a changed life. And friends, if your life right now is increasingly stressed, increasingly frustrated, if you increasingly spend time complaining about this or that, or the tension, humility and servanthood is the pathway to just finding the joy that is slipping. Now, you may be saying, "Tom, it's not safe to serve others right now. How can I even do this? You know, we're not even gathering together in the church as much, so I don't know how to do this." Well, what I'd like you to do is to think about the girls in Little Women. What their mother did and what they do at different times in that story as it's told is they think about the people right around them. You and I can do that, and you and I can be creative. Now, our church is giving you opportunities. And I just want to tell the story of a friend of mine who's been blessed by florist love. And it's really been very, very personal to me. I was raised next door to a girl named Becky, and our mothers put us in a crib together. That's how long we've known each other. And we went all the way through school together and all the way through college together. So this is a dear, dear friend and a lifelong friend. And I've told you before, I think, I've asked you to pray for her. She went through cancer treatment, and then she had surgery. And when she went in for surgery, just before she went in surgery, I put a call out to people at Florus who were praying. And I said, pray for my friend Becky. And then I put a call out to people who write the notes. And I said, write a note to encourage my friend Becky. And Becky didn't know I'd done this, so she started getting all these notes. And she, this is just, wow. I mean, she said, Tommy, these notes keep coming. Where are they coming from? And then I said to the people who make the prayer blankets, I said, would you send one of the prayer blankets to Becky? And they sent one of the prayer blankets to Becky. And she was so moved by that. She was so touched that there was a church somewhere that was praying for her. And when she went to the hospital, she could only take one personal item. The personal item that she chose was the prayer blanket. The prayer blanket she laid on her hospital bed when she got there. And this is the day before surgery. Now, a nurse walks in. And when the nurse walks in, she says, tell me about that blanket. That's a beautiful blanket. And she said, oh, I love this blanket. She said, this is a prayer blanket that my friend Tommy Berlin's church made for me and sent. And the woman, who's a nurse, turns to my friend Becky and says, are you talking about my Tom Berlin in Herndon, Virginia? Florus United Methodist Church? And my friend Becky says, yeah, how do you know that? And she said, we used to be members of that church before we moved up to Deep Creek several years ago. She said, I know all about that church. I know everybody you're talking about. And she said, the nurse, this is Lynn Stewart is her name. Lynn turned to Becky and said, I'm going to be taking care of you while you're here. And my friend Becky, just think about that. Think about the prayers. Think about the notes. Think about the blanket. And now this woman who's extended part of our church family walks in. And as it turned out, after surgery, she was the only nurse able to quickly able to insert an IV. And it was just a remarkable turn of events. Now, here's my point. Kindness and compassion and love register higher right now, I think, than almost any time I've been in ministry. But I'll tell you, when I asked Becky, I said, hey, can I send that picture of you and Lynn Stewart? She said, absolutely, you can do that. And I was so grateful to her, because I said, I know it's right after surgery and you don't feel good about how you look, et cetera. But she said, I want you to thank everybody in that chain who helped me. Well, friends, I think we could tell lots and lots of stories just like that. You can be that person. You can be the person who's writing the story about humility and servanthood during a tough year, during a year where things are totally different. And you'll be amazed, I think. You'll be amazed. I think Jesus is right. I guess I don't need to say that, but I think Jesus is right. You will be amazed at how it will awaken in your life a sense of hope and a resiliency of both the heart and the mind. How is Christ calling you to serve right now in this pandemic? That's what I want you to think about. Take a moment, and I want you to write down. I don't know if you've got a pen or a paper near, but you can do it mentally, but I would love it if you would do it in a written form. Write down three things that you could be doing right now to serve others, and I bet two of them you already know and you've been putting off. God, I bet the Holy Spirit's already prompted you, and you've not quite done them. I know I've got a couple of those in my life. Write three things down that you could be doing, and then I'd like you to take that list and put it somewhere prominent, on a bathroom mirror, on your refrigerator, maybe your mirror in your car, but put it somewhere where you're going to see it, and take some time to do it. Mark it on your calendar, make it happen. And then tomorrow, maybe at your breakfast table, why don't you make a decision about which one's going to be done first if you haven't done all three of them by then. There's a scene in the movie in which Marmy the mom reads a letter from the father, who is away serving in the war as a chaplain. And the father says to his daughters, give them all my dear love and a kiss. Tell them I think about them by day, pray for them at night, and find my best comfort in their affection at all times. A year seems a very long time to wait, but I will see them and remind them that while we wait, we may all work so that these hard days need not be wasted. I know they will be loving children to you and do their duty faithfully, fight their enemies bravely, and conquer themselves so beautifully that when I come back to them, I will be fonder and prouder than I've ever been before. But remind them, I want to read that again, that while we wait, we may all work so that these hard days may not be wasted. I want to invite you to make the most of these days, to make them days of servanthood and days of love and days of joy. I think what Jesus offered us today is a lifeline for the exact time that we're in. Putting it off till it's all over and then getting our life back, I think will not lead us to the life we want in that time. I'm going to show you that 4-minute video from Voice, and this is this community action group our church is part of with all these faith communities, and it's going to give you a way to help people and to speak for people who are currently about to be evicted. The General Assembly is going to be meeting next week, and we're going to ask you to do something by social media that we hope can make a difference, along with other actions Voice is taking. But this is a good thing you can do. So stick with us to the very end today.
O Lord our God,
source of blessing,
God of love who knows each of us by name,
God of justice,
our help in ages past, and our hope in years to come.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Rasulil Kareem.
God of love, God of light.
Voice leaders have gathered in unity to pray.
For God has instructed us to do this in times of distress.
Our hearts are overflowing with love and great concern for our neighbors who stand to be evicted.
They are the vulnerable, the least of these, our brethren.
Today we speak truth to power for those who cannot speak for themselves. We pray that you touch the heart, the mind, and the soul of Governor Northam, that he would hear our cry for mercy and justice.
When we witness wrong done to others, particularly those who do not have strength to defend themselves,
then we as people of faith need to express our anger.
The anger that gives us boldness and outspokenness to defend what is right and what is just.
Our sense of outrage is now channeled into loving action for those being impacted by this injustice and lack of mercy.
Now more than ever,
now more than ever,
now more than ever, Voice is calling on Governor Northam.
Voice is calling for Governor Northam to lead on a moratorium on evictions and rent relief funding for our neighbors, the Black,
the Brown,
the Latinx,
the immigrant,
and the undocumented.
Those most impacted by racism and this unprecedented pandemic.
We pray this in the many names of all that is holy to our God. Amen.
Wa sallallahu ala nabi wa ali wa sahabi ajma'in. Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we say amen.
Hear our prayer, O God of justice.
In the name that is above every name, we do pray. Amen.